This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Good to see you. Happy Easter. You can say it back. It's okay. Happy Easter. That's good. Good to see you guys. We want to welcome everybody online as well. Glad that you're here to worship with us and to celebrate our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And He is Lord above all. And that is something we want to focus on today. Think about, what does Easter mean? Why are we here celebrating? Why are people all over the world celebrating? And we just want to be one group of thousands of churches, hundreds of thousands of churches, perhaps millions, that are taking the day to go, Jesus is alive. He has risen from the dead, and because of that, we have all kinds of hope. Today, if you have your message notes paper, go ahead and get that ready. Bibles, Mark chapter 16. We are in the middle of a series. Actually, end of a series. We're going to wrap up from the book of Mark, looking at the last week of Jesus' life. If you want to get this through your app or on your phone, you can just, there's a sticker on the back of the chairs. You can access it that way too. This is a powerful week. I hope that you have taken time this week to think about what happened to Jesus. Right, we know that last week what happened to him and what he was doing as he approached Jerusalem on that first day, and there was a fig tree outside a village and it wasn't bearing fruit, and Jesus curses the tree. It's kind of a symbol of the fact that Israel had stopped producing fruit. They had stopped caring about God. They were more involved with the things that were happening around the world in politics, more interested in maybe the law and the legalities of everything, and forgotten completely about what it meant to have a relationship with the creator of the universe. Then Jesus went into the temple and cleaned the temple. Same sort of idea. They were more interested in money, more interested in making money and turning religion into something powerful. And so he cleanses the temple, he walks out, and then he spends the week after that kind of observing the temple, teaching in the temple. There's this widow that comes up. She gives everything she has. And he points to her and said, that there's an example of someone who really gets it. This one person gets it. You give to God. You give everything you have. Give your whole life to God, and you trust him by faith. And so he points to her as this great example. And then we get to Thursday, and you know the events of Thursday, right? Jesus gets together with his friends on Passover and says, let's have a last meal together. And they still didn't fully understand it. And he comes into the room, and they gather together, and he gets down on his hands and knees and washes their feet. And it's like this act of humility that the Son of God would wash their feet, and they experienced that. And we know during that time, Judas leaves. He has a job to do. Jesus says, go do it. And they left that room, and they went out to the garden, and Jesus says, come and join me to pray. And this is what happens on Thursday night, and they're out there praying, and everybody else is falling asleep, and Jesus is wrestling, right? Wrestling with this idea. Father, if it's possible, take this away from me, but if not, I'll do it. I'll do your will. And we know as soon as he finished praying that, the third time, Judas comes with the guards and they arrest Jesus. And during the night, he's taken to trial with the Jewish leaders. And while that's happening, Peter, like his best friend, is sitting outside in the courtyard. People go, I think you were with Jesus, weren't you? Nope, never knew him. They ask him several times. Third time, he curses them. He says, I never knew him. And at that point, Jesus is completely alone, right? Just him facing what's going on. The Jewish leaders wanted him dead, and so they sent him to the Roman leader, Pontius Pilate, and said, we want him crucified. You're the one that can do that. He kept trying to wash his hands of the whole thing, right? I don't see anything wrong with this guy, and Jesus wouldn't debate with him, wouldn't argue with him, just said, this is truth. And then Pilate was going to release him. Remember what the crowd said instead? Crucify him. We want him dead. We want him dead. He's not who we think. He's not who we want him to be. So Pontius Pilate, because he wanted peace, says, crucify him, take him away. They beat him, they tortured him. You know the facts of that. It's hard to watch. Even the video, the spikes going into his hands when they nailed him to the cross. It's hard to watch, isn't it? We go, why did he do that? And then the answer comes back, he did it for us. He did it for all humanity, right? He did it for all mankind. And he hung on the cross. And his followers are standing out in the back, right? Just a few that are there. The women are there. His mom is there. Best friend is there, John. And they're watching, right? You know the events of what we call Good Friday, which doesn't sound good at all, right? And he's hanging on the cross, and he's thirsty, and they offer him sour wine. He forgives one of the thieves on the cross during this time, says, today you'll be with me in paradise. And then it turns dark for 3 hours, and then the end comes. And the Roman soldiers look at him, and they were great at executing people. There's a theory that goes around, well, he didn't really die. Well, he was executed. And the Roman soldier looked at him and said, I think he's dead, but to make sure, they drove a spear into his side, right, and it pierced his heart. And he didn't flinch, he didn't move, didn't gasp, said, he's dead. Sabbath is coming, nighttime's coming, we got to kill the other ones too. They broke the other guy's legs so they couldn't push up anymore, they couldn't breathe anymore. And they died, and when they all died, the Romans came and started to bring them down. This one guy stands up and he says, I'll take the body. And he was an outstanding Jewish leader. They said, okay. And they put him in the tomb. And the women are standing back in the back. And they see where he is. And it's coming nighttime. So they know they have to go home. So they close the tomb. And if the story ended there, right? Just think if the story ended there. And that was it. This would be a very different service this morning. It'd be a whole different world, right? Because that event that happened next has changed the world. In Mark chapter 16, if you have your Bibles, turn there. Mark chapter 16 is Mark wrapping up the story. And remember, he got to visit some of the events in Jesus' life. He's probably there at the end, kind of standing back. If you read the account in Mark, you'll see there's a young man in the garden, and he has nothing but a sheet around, and he gets kind of like the guards are trying to grab him. They grab the cloak instead, the sheet, and he runs off. That's Mark's way of saying, that's me. I was there, but I was afraid. So he got to see some of it, but most of his information comes from Simon Peter. So let's read this incredible account that Mark wrote for us so that we could know what happened next. Mark 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that might go to anoint Jesus' body. Important to think, they didn't think anything about the resurrection at all. They just knew that Sabbath had come, and they hadn't been able to really prepare the body, and so they were going to buy the spices to do that later. They didn't believe in the resurrection at this time. They're thinking, how do we deal with this body? But very early on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Because he's still in there. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. This is something so important to the story. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. Let's point out Peter. Make sure he knows. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone. Why? Because they were afraid. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. And she went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that Jesus was alive and they had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. We know they were going to the village of Emmaus. And these returned and reported to the rest, but they didn't believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating, and he rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So let's pray before we go on and look further. Father God, I thank you for this amazing story, an amazing thing that happened in our world, and we can divide history based on this one event. And we can divide human souls based on this one event. What do we believe? What do we know about Jesus? What happened that day, that morning, that had been building for all of time, and there it came and it changed our world forever? Father, speak to our hearts today as we talk about this, as we look at it, and help us to believe and live a life that shows that belief. In the name of Jesus, amen. You got the basic gist. If you've been around church for a while, you know this story. It's the morning time. The men are staying home, but the women get up early. Now, these women were not what you consider the 12 disciples, but they were right on the edge. They hung out with Jesus just as much. They were followers as Jesus, and they wanted to go help. They wanted to go take care of, and they go with this kind of skepticism. Okay, we're just going to go find the body. We're going to prepare it because we loved him, and we want to make sure he is taken care of to the very end. And when they get there, there's an angel, and the angel has the most wonderful message, right? It's the most important message that we ever hear. Verse 6 of Mark chapter 16. He says, don't be alarmed, because this is a little scary, right? Here's an angel. You're looking for Jesus of Nazarene, who was crucified. He was dead, but what? Let's read this together. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. It's like, look, he's gone. He's alive. He is risen. He is alive. Which everything that we believe balances on that one statement, right? If you think about it, everything that we believe balances on that one statement, that he was not just a historical figure, not just a human being, not someone that had great teaching only, who came to help the poor, who told us how to live. It was more than that. Everything that we believe is centered on the fact that Jesus is alive. I mean, it's the whole basis of Christianity, right? It's the whole reason we get up during the day. It's the whole reason we tell people about Jesus, because this gives us hope. He is alive. And it's binary truth, right? You know, does it make sense? It's like either it happened or it didn't happen. Like you're either in the room right now or you're not in the room right now. You're either online right now or you're not online. You either had breakfast. Did you guys have breakfast? All right, or you didn't have breakfast, right? There's no in between. If you had anything to eat at all, you had breakfast. It's binary. There's no halfway in between. Either he rose from the dead or he didn't. And the people of the day, when they saw it, they believed. And that's the center of everything we believe. Otherwise, why follow Jesus? Just another person. This thing about belief is so important. And to ask ourselves, what do we really believe? What do you really believe about Jesus? Do you really believe he rose that day? Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 15:4. He said, look, if Christ has never been raised, then the message we tell is worth absolutely nothing. If he did not rise from the grave, everything we're talking about means absolutely nothing, and your faith is worth nothing. Because everything we believe about Jesus is based on the resurrection. He is risen. When we pray, we believe that Jesus is alive right now, and he is listening to us. When you trust him with your life, you believe he's alive and he can move in your life. And that same power that rose him from the grave, that rose him from death, who caused him to conquer, that same power is in us, and we can see him overcome anything you and I are ever going to face, right? Anything we're going to face with finances, with sickness, with the future, with relationships. All of that is based on this belief that the power that rose him from the dead, that day, is the same power that we can access today. He is alive. That is a great and wonderful message, right? When I was a kid, I don't know anybody else. I grew up with hymns. Anybody else grew up with hymns? And they still sit in our hearts and things. There was one that I know my home church did today. I'm quite sure they did this today. And if they didn't, I'll find out later. But it goes like this, because he lives. You ever sing that song? You know, because he lives. Some of you guys are know that one, right? I can what? I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone, because I know what? He holds the future. And life is what? Worth the living, because I know he lives. Isn't that powerful? I mean, that's what makes everything filled with hope if you're a follower of Jesus. He died, he rose, and life is good, and life is full of hope. And no matter what I face, no matter what I face, it'll be less than I would be without Jesus, right? He's going to overcome because of that. Today, on your outline, I want to go through something. Some of you, like, know your faith. You know why you believe. But maybe you have family members that don't believe. And maybe today is the day you want to say, can I just tell you why I believe? Here's some reasons I believe. Or maybe you're kind of on the fence. You're going, I'm not sure why I believe, or should I believe, or did this really happen? Today, I just want to walk through why we can believe this event happened and how you can look at it and how you can pray about it and how you can research it. So this is the message of the day. Jesus is alive. How do I know I can believe it? So there's five reasons, okay? So again, it may be for you, maybe for someone later. You may be just someone in the hands of Jesus going, hey, I want to share with you why I believe. First reason to believe on your outline is the historical evidence. The historical evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is not something that people just made up. There's a theory that goes around that people made this all up about 400 years later. You'll hear that sometimes. There is a professor at North Carolina University that teaches this. This whole idea came 400 years later, and he's influenced a lot of young people because of his lack of truth in this area. Historical evidence. First of all, we have the Bible. And you go, well, of course we have the Bible. It's so obvious. But the Bible is an interesting book. It's not a single book, right? The Bible is actually 66 different books. And 27 of those are in the New Testament. And those 27 books all point to the fact that Jesus rose. All 27. Now, again, they were written by 9 different people in different areas. 4 of them are the story of Jesus, the Gospels, written by 4 different people, right? We have Matthew, who is an eyewitness. You have John Mark, who kind of got to see some of it. The rest he got from Simon Peter. You have Luke, who just tells us flat out, I didn't witness these things, but I talked to people who did. I just wrote down what I discovered. And then you have John, definitely an eyewitness. Then everybody else is writing, and they're telling people this one thing. Jesus Christ is alive, and he changes our lives. So the very first thing, these were all written within the first 100 years. Most of them were written before that, within just a few decades of Jesus' life and death, and they wrote what they saw and what they knew. So that's the first historical evidence. Second thing, we're going to deal a little bit with church history. Early church leaders. I'm going to just rattle off some names, names that you don't name your children, okay? We've never heard these names. Never heard these names again. But these were powerful writers, and we'll put them on the screen. They're on the outline as well, so you can go read them yourself. You can share with people. I don't think people believed. You go, yeah, they did. All of these are writing in the first 200 years. Some of them were eyewitnesses. Some of them knew eyewitnesses. People like Ignatius of Antioch. He was a disciple of John who knew Jesus. Polycarp of Smyrna, he was a disciple of John. Irenaeus of Lyon, who was a disciple of Polycarp. They're just telling one person who's telling the next person who's telling the next person. Hippolytus of Rome, he was a disciple of Irenaeus. Justin Martyr, Melito of Sardis, Clement of Alexandria, Tertullian and Origen. Again, if you haven't gone to seminary, these names don't mean anything to you, but you can read their writings. And here's what they all agreed on. Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose again, and he's the Son of God. From the very beginning of Christianity, these guys were settled on that. It's not something they made up later. It's not something people went back and said, okay, we need to add this in. These are things they believed. And you go, okay, well, there's Christians. That's what Christians believed. Do you know there's historians that lived at the time that were secular who did not believe, but they still wrote about Jesus? You don't have to go to the Bible to discover that Jesus was an actual person who walked this earth. Now, these guys didn't believe, but they wrote down other things. Here's just some of them. Flavius Josephus. He was a Jewish general turned traitor who wrote history for Rome. Tacitus. He wrote the biography of Nero. Pliny the Younger, that's a great name, isn't it? His uncle was Pliny the Elder, so that's why he was Pliny the Younger, okay? Just so you know. And Lucian. Lucian's one of the great stories, I think. Lucian was a satirist. He wrote some plays. He hated Christians because they made him feel guilty about his lifestyle. And he made fun of them. He made fun of them, and he would talk about how their faith was so powerful, they would go die. And he thought it was stupid. And they would live life differently, and he thought that was a waste of time. And he wrote about them. He said, here's a group of people who will sacrifice for one another, who don't care what part of, you know, the world you come from. And he just thought that was silly. And he's saying, they followed a guy called the Christ. All 4 of them, you can trace them. They know this. They said Jesus lived. None of them doubted it. They all said Jesus died. None of them doubted that. Not one of them came up with the swoon idea that maybe he didn't die. They all go, he was executed. But his followers, man, they went through some gruesome stuff. And they wouldn't let go of it. And they wrote about that from history. You can go read the accounts that they had about early Christians. You can read it and go, okay, why did people believe so strongly? What was it about Jesus that changed their hearts? So you can see it in history, the historical evidence. Number two, second reason that we can believe it is the enduring nature of Christianity. 2,000 years, people have believed the same thing. Easter's the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For 2,000 years, and it keeps growing. Did you know that before Jesus, there were people that claimed to be Messiah? Did you know afterwards, there were people that came to be the Messiah? People are always trying to start something. People are always coming up with something new, right? But they don't last. They don't last. In Acts chapter 5, there's a really interesting story, an account. Christianity was growing, and the Jewish leaders were worried because all these Jewish people were converting to Christianity. They got really worried about that. So they called a council, and they were really concerned about Peter and the leaders. And they go, what are we going to do about this? And one guy, a leading teacher of the day that we know from beyond the scriptures, a guy named Gamaliel, pulled them together, and this is what he said, Acts chapter 5, 35 to 39. He said this to them, men of Israel, take care what you're to do with these men, meaning the Christian leaders. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be a somebody. And a number of men, about 400, joined him, and he was killed. And all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. But he too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So then he sums it up this way. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if the planet or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. You ever heard of Theudas before today? You ever heard of Theudas? You ever heard of Judas of Galilee before today? Only if you've read the Bible through and you've read the book of Acts, right? What happened? They both died. And all of their followers scatters. He was just a person. Jesus Christ died, and his following grew. And what Gamaliel says is this, if it's from a human being, it's not going to last. But if it's from God, you can't stop it. And that's what we've seen throughout history. Dictators have tried to stop Christianity. They persecuted. When they persecute Christians, it grows bigger. That's what we're seeing right now in Asia and in Africa. It gets stronger when the pressure is harder instead of the opposite. And people are willing to die for Christ because he rose from the dead. It endures. It endures. And it's a powerful thing when you look at it. Why did it endure unless God is behind it? That's the second reason. The third reason is the eyewitnesses. If you're going to have a crime, what do you turn to? If you're going to do something, you turn to the people who saw it and you ask them, right? What did you see? What happened? And the thing with Jesus, it wasn't just one or two people that saw him. It was a large group of people. In Acts chapter 1, Luke writes about it in verses 1 through 3. He says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. After he had given commands to the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. And then look at this part. He presented himself to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. For 40 days, Jesus kept showing up. He knew they'd have to see. And for 40 days, people kept seeing him, and he would teach them about the kingdom of God. And they're going, okay, there's something incredibly different. Put yourself in your shoes. If we were to say, all right, everybody turn around, look, there, Jesus is here, you would be like, that's amazing. It's amazing. And that's what was happening to them for 40 days. There's Jesus. And he would talk to them. And so they didn't need any convincing. They just needed to be able to see and to know. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, and then Jesus appeared to Cephas, which is the Greek name for Simon Peter. He went to him first. Remember, he had denied him. And so Jesus showed up to Simon Peter first, and he said, I want you to know. And he restored him. And then it says to the 12, which is the 11 disciples, plus the new one they added in. And he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Powerful thing is, he said, you can go talk to him at the time of that writing. Most of these guys have not died yet. Go talk to them. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. At the time of the writing, why did it grow so fast? Because you just went and talked to somebody. What'd you see? This is what I saw. This is what I experienced. Really? Yeah, I saw Jesus. He was alive. You're willing to die for that? Yeah, I'm willing to die for that. I want you to recount it. They're going to threaten your life, and this is what they did. They threatened their life. Nope, I can't go back. I can only tell you what I saw, what I heard, what I know. And they could talk to any of them at the time, and they would tell them the same thing. That's why it grows so fast. Number four, the changed lives of the eyewitnesses. Not just the fact they saw it, but it changed their lives. Absolutely. Do you know, when Jewish people became Christians at the time, they did something kind of amazing. They started worshiping on Sunday. And you go, what does that matter? Because in the Old Testament, it said to worship on the Sabbath day. For many of them, it was breaking the rules, the breaking the laws. And they had to become convinced, why do we worship on the day we worship? Because that's the day Jesus rose. And they began to change their lifestyle. They began to eat differently. They began to welcome people into their lives, began to help people that were poor. They began to do other things. They began to worship Jesus. This is something that happened very early, which would be blasphemy to all the other Jews. But for them, it's like we're worshiping Jesus. And their lives changed. Then all the apostles were willing to die. They were all willing to die for Jesus. Why? Because they saw him alive. And it completely changed their lives. They went from being scared and doubtful to people of conviction, people who wanted to tell other people about Jesus, people who would go all over the world, leave their homes, leave their families. Why? Because we want people to know the message. Jesus said, go share it, and they left. Why else would they do that? If you know a lie, you're not going to die for a lie, right? You would just say, I was confused, I was wrong. These people were willing to die for their beliefs. So the changed lives of the eyewitnesses. And then finally, number five, why believe is from personal experience. And this is the biggest one. The women, why did they believe? They didn't believe, then they believe why? They saw him themselves. Two believed Jesus on the road, right? On the road to Emmaus. Why did they believe? Because they saw Jesus. 500 believed. Why? Because they saw Jesus. It's huge. You got to come to know him personally. Paul wrote about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, again, verses 8 through 10. It says this. He's talking about all the other people that follow Christ. He says, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. He had a personal encounter with God. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He goes, look, I was the one against this. I used to believe the opposite. I was totally against this idea. And then I had this encounter with Jesus, and it completely changed my life. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Do you know God's grace? Have you experienced God's grace? Paul goes, man, I was terrible. Not only was I against Christianity, I killed people. I did things that led to people's death, and they were just following Jesus. And he never saw that until he saw Jesus. And that's the thing with us too. When we realize who we really are without Jesus, and we realize the grace that brought him into the world and the grace that entered our own lives, when that happens, oh my goodness, it's like, yes, I believe. I have not seen Jesus with my own eyes, but I've experienced it in my own life. I've seen him answer prayer. I've seen him change me. Many of you can say that in this room today. You can say, he changed me. I went through some hard stuff. I've done some wrong things. He forgave me. You can't talk somebody out of that when they will tell you, I know Jesus. I've had a personal encounter with him. If you know Jesus today, this is what happened at some point. You were just living life. You may have been going to church as a kid. You might be sitting in a worship service one day, and one day it became real to you. And you go, I believe. One day you may have been sitting down with your grandparents or your mom or your dad or a Sunday school teacher, and they said something you had heard before. Boom, I believe. I don't know. It just like hits you. You may have done something really wrong, and you feel the grace of God and the forgiveness and the peace, and you go, He is real. It's not just something I made up, not something I just think about, not just something in my head or heart. He is real, and he's spoken to me. You might have been at a camp. Maybe you went to a youth camp and you went there and suddenly you just felt this need to confess and you confess and there's Jesus and you feel the forgiveness and the grace and you go, he is real. You may have been worshiping one Sunday and you're just singing along and just suddenly like the presence of God comes over you and you go, he is real. He's alive. This is not something just in my head. It's something in my heart. And if you haven't had that personal experience, and it's all different, okay? We all experience him differently. But if you haven't had that personal commitment, then it's all in your head and not in your heart, right? And it's time to sit down with Jesus and go, I just need to know you. I just need to know you because they had personal experiences. I need my own. And ask him to show himself to you. There's a powerful verse at the end of this passage where Mark kind of summarizes the whole thing. He says this in verse 16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. They'll find eternal life, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. What is that about? It's about this, that we are sinful, right? It's why Jesus went to the cross. If we don't believe we've done something wrong, then why did Jesus have to go die for us? He wouldn't have gone unless he had to, and because he had to, it's us being the reason. And because we have sin in our lives, every one of us, we need a Savior. And all Mark is saying through Christ is saying, through John Mark actually, you need to believe and take that step of faith and put your faith in Jesus and trust him. And then you'll be saved. And the word saved is so powerful, right? It's rescue you, eternal life, the same resurrection that Jesus experienced, you will experience too, but you just have to believe. You don't have to be good. He didn't say you have to be good. He said you have to believe because none of us is good enough. None of us is perfect, only Jesus. He said, just believe and trust in him and you will be saved. It's a positive thing. It's a powerful thing. You'll be saved by simply believing, committing, trusting Jesus with your life. And then he goes and says the opposite, right? We're already condemned. We're already guilty. But if we believe, we'll be forgiven. That's the message of Easter. That's the good news of Easter. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. All you have to do is believe it. Now today, I'm sharing with people online and in the room, and you're in several different camps. I know some of you have been a follower of Jesus for a long time, and you're going, okay, this just solidifies it a little bit more, gives me some more information to share with somebody that maybe doesn't know. Now I can go back through and say, let's look at this evidence. And you just pray then, God, give me a chance to have someone else hear the gospel, hear the good news of Jesus, because I want them saved. Maybe that's you. You've been a follower of Jesus and you know people in your family at work and you go, I love those people and I want them to know the Jesus I know. Then your prayer is, God, open their eyes and perhaps use me by grace to share. Some of you, maybe you're in a different camp. Your faith is a little bit shaky and you followed Jesus for a while and then you kind of turned away or you did your own thing and you're realizing, man, I want to come back. And the cool thing is Jesus came back for you. And you're always welcome. The door is always open. He loves you so much, just come on back. I never left, but I'm always welcoming people back. Maybe that's the camp you're in. I would say to you, Jesus is there with open arms. He says, just come on back. And then the third group, maybe again, you're on the edge. I will say to you, investigate. At least investigate. At least check it out. Here's some reasons to believe. Because if eternity is in the balance, right? If your salvation is in the balance, if there is life after this life, if there is more than just the eating of food and going to work and attending a baseball game or to go to soccer practice, whatever, if that's all there is to life, then okay. But if there's more than that, I think we all know there's more than that, then how do you receive more than that? So Jesus Christ. So whatever camp you're in, I think it's time we just go, okay, did it happen? Did the resurrection happen? And if it did, and it's true, then how does it change my life? And how does it change the people around me life? And what do I do with it? So let's take a moment and pray and just put this in Jesus' hands because he's alive, right? He is alive and he listens and he loves and he cares. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this message of the good news of Jesus Christ, which today is going all around the world. It's not just us. and people are preaching the gospel. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming into our world as a human being, the perfect Son, who gave his life for us, and he died a horrible death, but he rose again. Penetrate our hearts with that. Bring us closer to you. I pray for those who know you in the room. We just celebrate this today. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Help us to share the gospel message with others who need to know. Go before us by your Spirit. Open the doors of their heart. Open their eyes so they can see. We want them to know because we love them, their family, their friends. And Father, for those that are here today, and maybe their faith is a little shaky, I thank you that you brought back Peter. You said, go tell Peter. Make sure he knows. Peter had wandered. He had denied Jesus. He had turned away, and yet you welcomed him back. We pray that for anyone today in the room online that has walked away but needs to come back. Draw their hearts, allow them to see how true forgiveness is, and that the sins that we commit were nailed to the cross. And it's not what we do, it's what he did. And I pray, Father, for anyone in the room or online today that's still not committing yet, haven't put their faith there, I just pray for them, Father. We just lift them up. The good news is that your Son is alive. And he wants a relationship with each one of us. That is great news. Thank you for this Easter Sunday where we can hear that again. We can celebrate it. But I pray it's not just a message for today. It's a message for the week, for the month, for the years ahead. Every day is Easter. Every day there's a risen Lord. Every day Jesus is alive. And we celebrate this and pray this in his name. Amen. Today there are cards in front of the chairs if you want to fill out a prayer request. Maybe it's you are just knowing someone needs to know Jesus. Put their name down. We'll be praying for you and them. If you have questions, and this is a great time to ask questions, we want to help. It's like Jesus saved us. We want to help. Put that on a card and put an offering or see us after the service. We'd love to be part of that with you. Today as we approach communion, it's a powerful time, isn't it? The bread and the juice represent the sacrificed body of Jesus and the new life we can have in him. In Romans chapter 4, Paul wrote about it this way. He says, look, they were also written for us, meaning the law and the word. God will also accept us because we believe. We believe in the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from death. Jesus was handed over to die for our sins, and he was raised from death to make us right with God. You ever had a busted relationship in your life? Someone that you really cared about and they got angry or you did something and you just didn't have that close relationship anymore. It ever happened to you and you just wish you could repair it, could go back and fix it, say something different, reach out to them. You know, this happened probably to all of us. We just want to be close again. Well, that's exactly why Jesus went to the cross. The people of Israel were not close anymore. They had turned their back away. And Jesus said, I want to be the one that brings us back together. Communion is a celebration that every single week, Jesus says, come on. I made you right with God. Come on, don't hesitate. Don't hold back. You're okay. It's okay. I've lived so you could have a loving relationship with my Father. So I'm going to pray, and then as you take the elements, just think about that. Jesus did this so I could be right with the Father. All that I've done, that's an amazing thing. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this time of communion as well and what it represents and just a shadow of what will come, the feast that we will receive. But right now, it's like, here's the bread. This is my body broken for you, Jesus would say. And here's the juice, which represents my blood, which is shed so you could be made right with my Father. No more broken relationship, no more stuff between you. Just this closeness through Christ. He is risen, and we come today in his name. Amen. When you're ready, go receive communion at the back tables and return, and we'll close out our service with worship.